Good morning. My name is Andrea Smith. I am one of the pastors here at West United Methodist, West Faith Community. So if you're worshiping with us for the first time, we extend a warm and special welcome to you. Also, to those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning, we extend a very special welcome to you and want to share with you that we are going to celebrate the sacrament of communion in a little while. So if you want to take a few minutes to find elements in your home, then we invite you to participate in the sacrament with us. Before we get to that, I want to do a couple of disclaimers. First of all, next Sunday, we will not gather here in the auditorium. We will go back to the Amstar Theater in Mooresville. We did this last summer, and the summer message series got lots of feedback, and you guys said that it was a really good one, and it spoke to you. So we're going to do it again this year. This year, we are going to play off the movie Finding Dory. And so next Sunday, you are invited to bring your friends, especially friends that may not go to church, and you can say like, hey, my church actually goes to the movies and it's a part of worship, and invite them to go. We are taking registrations online for that, so please do register. But next Sunday, please do not come here. Go to the Amstar Theater. And then the next Sunday, for the next 5 weeks, we are going to talk about some myths that we believe as followers of Christ, perhaps things that we've been taught all our lives or we've heard other people say that is in the Bible. And frankly, the way that we've grown to understand these things, it is not in there. One of those sayings is that everything happens for a reason. That's the first myth that we're going to debunk in 2 weeks. And we have our angels, Gertrude and Gabriel, and they are going to present the topics in a funny way, because then actually in the message, it really isn't funny. These are things that for many people, it's their theological foundation. And so when we start saying things like, you know, no, everything doesn't happen for a reason, that is not in Scripture, that makes people feel a little anxious. So we're going to have some humor at the beginning, and then we'll actually go deeper in the message. We're going to have daily devotions that go along with the messages all throughout the series. So I invite you to invite your friends to watch online or to come and check that out this summer. So that's why we're watching the movie next Sunday, Finding Dory, Finding Our Faith, and then we'll launch into that the next week. Now today we are doing something else, just a tad bit controversial. If you're not used to worshiping at West, we are different. We try to convey the message of hope and love of Christ in real, relevant, and non-threatening ways, and we try to be culturally aware. And we are in the middle of an election year, and so I did not feel like I would be a good steward of leadership and of faith if we didn't at least talk about one component of the election. Now, what is not going to happen today is we are not going to talk about any of the candidates that are actually going to be on the ballot in November. There's one funny thing I'm going to show, but it does not involve either of those candidates. I also am not going to be weighing in on political opinion, you know, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. We're not going to do that. We're going to talk about how do we look at politics as a people of faith. And I think they actually are relevant, the two topics. So we're going to talk about that today. Now, I'm going to ask you two questions as we get started. And I'm going to tell you what those questions are, and then I'm going to ask them again, and I want you to clap the second time. I want you to have an opinion, if you don't mind sharing it one way or another. The two questions are going to be, how many of you actually look forward to turning on the news or reading the news the next day to see what drama is surrounding our election year and the candidates and what Twitter war there may be going on? So how many of you actually look forward to that little drama in your day? And how many of you are so done with hearing about it, you don't want to watch the news or listen to the news or read the news because you're frankly over it? So those are the two questions. I'd invite you to clap with your opinion. How many of you actually look forward to turning on the news and listening to it and seeing what happened the day before with the political race? Will you clap? Now, either you really don't or you're embarrassed to say it. I do. It's actually my morning entertainment. I switch on Good Morning America as I'm getting ready for work, and it's just entertaining. That's the first thing that follows every day is what they're saying about each other. And so how many of you then, this should be a louder clap, how many of you can't stand it and you don't listen to it and you're ready for it to be over? Well, then I can say it's a miracle that you actually came to church this morning because you knew we were going to talk about politics and faith. And I mentioned that in the e-news. So kudos to you and thanks for coming. It is a contentious election year. And what prompted this message today was I've heard from several folks that they have unfriended people on Facebook. You're laughing. Maybe I should ask that. How many don't clap? But how many of you have unfriended someone because of the political post on Facebook? There's a new thing. Well, thank you. Okay, go on, clap. How many of you clap if you've unfriended somebody on Facebook because of politics? That's a good bit of us. So hopefully by the end of today's message, we can address that a little and talk about what do we as faith followers, as Christ followers, what do we do with all this stuff that's happening right now? Clearly, you're done with it as a faith community, and you don't want to hear it every day and hear the drama and the tweets and all that kind of stuff. So what do we do with it? Well, the first thing that if we're going to be true to who we are as a faith community, one of our core values here at West is to have fun. And there's not really anything fun about a political race. So there were some funny parodies that Adam shared with me this week as we were getting ready for worship. And I just felt like it would lighten the mood if you watched a brief part of this next clip. It's called Bad Lip Reading of the Political Debates. And frankly, they're hilarious. Whether you like the candidates or not, and again, I want to mention that the two that are on the ballot are not going to be shown in this video, but relax for just a minute and take a look and have a little fun with this.
You ready?
Aha, Secretary Clinton just activated a noun challenge. Senator Sanders, you have 13 seconds to list 10 nouns, starting now.
Okay. Grizzly, cute squirrel, bugs, coffin, pig, smoothie, ghost, heavy kid. Come on, Bernie, dink.
Oh, time's up for Colonel Sanders.
Hey, look, I see a dead person.
Oh, really? Where?
He's got your eyes.
He shouldn't have said that. Golly jeepers, there's no doubt about it. I like to start with a vacant face.
Wait, Anderson, I got more. Bench, match, performer, pony, gremlin, chocolate, cinnamon.
No, Bernie, that game's over. Remember?
What's that?
We just did this.
I'll punch you.
Anderson, I'm all disappointed. I spent $5 on a pinata, and I wanted to have that bull, and then they bring me this weird firebird and set it up there. And I said, hey, you better give me it, or I'll shove somebody. Hey, everyone, do you know him? No.
No, I do not.
Not at all.
Yeah, okay. Senator Cruz.
You shouldn't say the S word.
What?
Well, we could just go out and collect a dead swan, and then I will drink a sorority's goldfish.
Moving on, let's hear from Dr. Carson.
Now, this piece, I think it goes like that, and this one. No, this piece goes over here. It's part of the tree.
Carson!
Oh, see ya.
What you working on?
A puzzle. Oh, I don't know how to do this, actually.
Hey, we can move on. You're not missing any playtime.
America.
Governor Bush.
What? She?
How would you get a dead mouse on a crescent roll with some steak?
With some steak, I would fork it. However, if a pit bull is loose in your house, then you'll find me stiff on the bed because I always throw up.
Who whoever writes those, I mean, they're brilliant because their lips really do match whatever the words are on the screen. It's okay to have a little fun in a contentious election year, but do you know what most analysts are saying about the election process that we are in right now and the candidates? And this is why actually we are preaching about this today. The analysts are saying that this election is filled with the most anger of the people and of the candidates on both sides. How many of you have heard of people that feel like this? My family that is visiting for Lane's graduation this weekend, I know that was a little different than the churches that back home. So just wanted to lay that out there. But how many people really feel that way? And clearly you do about listening to all the negativity that is surrounding the election year. So what's the point and why are we doing this morning in church? There actually are a few biblical and spiritual points that I'd like for us to look at this morning. The first is taken from the letter to the church in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to one of the churches that he was instrumental in leading. So I want you to take a listen to this one verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. So your words may give grace to those who hear. You know, it's easy to be passionate about what we believe. And it is only normal to want to use our opinion to influence others. That is why this election is being leveraged in social media with Facebook and Twitter. We want others to know how we feel and what we believe. So we are using whatever mediums are available to us to share those opinions. My question for us this morning, as followers of Christ, or as people at least curious about what it might be to follow Christ, or maybe somebody just drug you to church, and I think this is just an opinion to have for the good of humanity, is what if we took our influence and used it in a positive way, especially in such a heated election year? What if we take our influence and we use it for positive? You know, negativity exists. It's just, I believe, a small part of the human condition. You know, we have this bent for good and this bent for love within each of us. But there's also a shadow side, a dark side. We believe in good versus evil. And so, you know, it is not uncommon for us to be wooed by negativity. And in this election year, I think it'd probably be so much better if by the end you didn't have to unfriend anybody else on social media or unfollow them because of the heatedness and the contentiousness of the election. Don't let any evil, harsh speech come out of your mouths. Use the influence that we have for good. Now, how do we do that? Because clearly, if you have a political opinion, you have it for a reason. And probably, if you and I were to engage in a conversation about your political opinion, you would say that you believe it very, very strongly. And so that's why we get so passionate when others perhaps don't see things the way that we do. And what I find interesting is that oftentimes we use the Bible to back up our political opinions. This is, you know, one nation under God. And so our founding fathers worshiped God in their understanding of God, and that has, you know, transcended down throughout the generations. So here we are, we're a nation under God. And so many of the candidates and many people that will back the candidates use the Bible, the Holy Bible, to back their political opinions. So I was listening to a sermon by Andy Stanley on politics and religion, and he said something that actually I thought was funny, but very, very true. He said, you know, the Bible should not come first in how we look at our politics, because the Bible can be said to back any political party. You know, first of all, did you know that in Luke 3:14, there are publicans? So did you know that the Republicans are actually named in the Gospel of Luke? So if they are named there, then surely they must be the best political party, right? Or Jesus did give out free health care. And so if you have had a little angst about Obamacare, you know, Jesus was all about healing people for free. So you could use that to back your political opinion. Or if you're libertarian, you could say, you know, the scripture says, the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the truth shall set you free. So, you know, all three things can be proven with the Bible. And that was Andy Stanley's funny way of breaking that down. But you know what? It actually is true. And we as a faith community always acknowledge that scripture, Holy Scripture in the United Methodist tradition, is interpreted with reason, tradition, and experience. Because scripture, the verses in there, can be manipulated to mean lots of different things. That's why there are so many different denominations in Protestantism, because we read these verses and we think, wait, you know, if that's literal, then A, B, and C has to happen. You know, there are verses in here, women don't wear jewelry and do not, you know, wear ornaments upon yourselves. So there are some faith traditions and some denominations that the women never cut their hair, they don't wear any makeup, they don't wear any jewelry, and that is how they believe they are called to live in their faith. Well, clearly, you know, we here do not follow that, but does that mean that they are wrong for following God in the way that they read and interpret scripture? I would challenge us to stop thinking in absolutes and perhaps understand that maybe as a people of faith, there is room for gray. Most likely, if you're here today, because I am a woman, you acknowledge that there is gray in scripture, because the issue of women in ministry divides faith communities and denominations. So probably you understand that, but I wanted to say it again this morning, because if you say that there is gray in interpreting scripture in things like women wearing jewelry or what we eat with our meat or the kind of linens that we wear, there's all kinds of law in the Old Testament that, you know, you have to wear pure linens and you can't have mixed polyester. You know, we're all in trouble if we're going to start looking at which laws in the scripture we break. And the same is true for our political opinion. So I would challenge us this morning not to put the Bible first and then politics second. I would say that that's actually the wrong way to look at it. What if we put our faith first? And what if we filter our politics through our faith? What would happen then? We here acknowledge, whether you are a Christ follower or not, we acknowledge that there was a historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he did some pretty amazing things, enough amazing things that 2,000 years later, there are millions of people that follow that movement. And so this morning, instead of, you know, analyzing verse by verse, I just wanted us to look at one key principle message that Jesus shared with those who followed him. And it's one that I think is applicable to all of us today. When he was talking to the people on the mountainside in what we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, or they're also called the Beatitudes, he was trying to give them a glimpse of what the kingdom of God was all about. For so long, people had understood the kingdom of God to be something that only came into being when they died. And the people that were of the Hebrew faith, they felt like their only connection with God was through the high priest who would go into the tabernacle and be able to go behind the final curtain and get to the actual Ark of the Covenant, and that was where God resided. So one of the big messages that Jesus was trying to teach everyone is, look, God's not out there. God is in here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from the other things that distract you and turn away from the other things that cause you not to act in love. And turn to God and become at one with God, at one atonement, at one with God. So Jesus would teach these lessons to the people that were all, you know, spawned out of this idea and this understanding of love God with all that you are, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And those are some great, beautiful, very big principles that Jesus taught. But he also gave some examples of how to do that. And he made those relevant to the culture that he was in. So as he was preaching and teaching on that mountainside, he said a couple of other things to them. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You, all the people that were sitting there and standing there, gathering around, listening to him. And we understand that there were always throngs of people that would follow him because they were fascinated with his message. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are also the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. So that they may see your good works and give glory to God, let your light shine. That light, that salt, bringing it back to the idea of politics and faith, if we are called to be light and salt, then it means we are called to be a people of influence. Our opinions at the end of the day in an election year don't matter. Our vote does. So we all have equal rights, which in America, isn't that a beautiful thing that you actually do have an opportunity to go and express your opinion, but by making it count by voting. So first of all, no matter where you are on the political spectrum, exercise that freedom because not everyone in our world has it. But we also have something more than just a vote. We have an ability to influence people. So what I encourage us to do this morning is to not forsake that power as a Christ follower because of political opinion. Especially on mediums like Facebook. That's one of the biggest evangelistic tools, I believe, that we have at our fingertips today, is to show people who we are by the power of a few words. So how do we do that? Especially when we are so passionate about what we believe. There are three questions that I want to share with you today. And if this makes you uncomfortable, then I apologize a little bit, but it makes me uncomfortable too. And I believe that this would be what Jesus would say to us if he were here in the middle of an election year, because it's how he did his ministry. There are three questions I want you to start thinking about asking when you meet someone that is of a different political opinion than you are. The first one is, what led you to this view? What if instead of thinking that, you know, your way is the right way and there's no other way to look at it or think about it, what if we each were to find one person that we disagreed with passionately about politics? And what if we invited them to coffee or out for a meal? And we sat down with the person who has the opposing view. And what if we actually made it personal? And we had dialogue with one another. You know, what led you to believe this way? And then what if instead of, while they're talking in our minds, we are already forming our rebuttal, what if we actually practiced active listening? What led you to believe this? Because I guarantee you, if somebody feels passionately about something, there is a reason. And how cool would it be if we actually all started learning from one another instead of assuming that we know everything about a topic? You know what? When we think we know everything, that's arrogance. Or it says that we think that we are the supreme divine being, God. None of us know everything. We're called to be lifetime learners. So what if we put that into practice with people who see things differently than we do? What respect, perhaps, we could gain for the other side? It doesn't have to change what you think or what you believe, but it puts humanity around it because the other side of the issue is another person just like you are. So what if we start looking at it and engaging in conversations by asking someone what led you to hold this view? And then the next question that we could ask when we're in this conversation with someone is, have you always had this view? Have you always believed this way? Several weeks ago, I shared with you about General Conference. That's the big Methodist thing where they go from all over the world and they gather together and they write what we call our polity, our discipline as a denomination. And there was one rule. It was like rule 44, I believe. And I started live streaming the General Conference late into the debate. It was either rule 42 or 44. I'm not sure which one. But they kept talking about it. And I thought it was like that nebulous Area 51, you know, where they say the UFOs are. And I texted my friend Amy Coles. I'm like, what in the world is this rule that y'all are debating for a day and a half? They debated whether or not they would even call to vote this rule. And she said, well, actually, this rule would really revolutionize the way that we do General Conference and the way that we make the rules and the polity on our social justice issues and the way that we believe about things. And it's the rule that would change how we do that. And so I said, what do you mean? I don't understand. And she said, well, instead of, you know, General Conference and you vote on issues on the floor. So they have like 874 people in this giant auditorium, and everybody that is a delegate has a vote. And so they put an issue up for vote, and then you can hear three. It's Robert's Rules of Order at its finest. You have three votes for, or three arguments for, three arguments against, and then is there a call to vote? I mean, whoever the bishops were presiding over those sessions, my hat went off to them and my prayers, because it was so confusing. And Amy said, instead of doing it that way, where only a few people can actually stand up and speak, and then you have all 800 people casting their vote on these things that drive us as people of faith, they wrote this proposal to have people engage in small group conversations around the issues. People from all over, not just, you know, the Western North Carolina delegation at one table and the African delegation at another table. They were interspersed, or they were supposed to be. And so then when there would be contentious issues like abortion or gun control that would come up for discussion, they could have a call to go into these conversational groups to discuss the issues. Sort of like what Andy Stanley recommended in his sermon. You know, what if we actually have conversations with each other? Could we not influence each other, perhaps maybe better that way? Or if we don't influence each other enough to change their perspective, what if we gain respect for one another? You know, that's what Jesus was all about, right? Love. And a part of loving someone is respecting them. Well, at General Conference, sadly, the vote to go into those small group conversations around the issues versus doing it the way that we've always done it, which clearly is not really working anymore, it lost by less than 100 votes. And so now our leadership and our annual conference, they're pondering, okay, so how do we implement this within ourselves? Because this is the Jesus way. You know, anytime Jesus disagreed with someone, one of the religious laws, what did he do? He talked with them about it. His whole ministry was built around conversations. So what if, again, in a contentious election year, instead of unfriending or unfollowing or just growing angry, what if we learn to listen? And the people that oppose our view, what if we just ask them, why? What led you to this place? Have you always felt this way? And then there's one final question. Where do you get your political information? The two candidates that will be running, as I understand it, are Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. I do not know either of them personally. Now, actually, I do know people that know people that know them. That whole 6 degrees of separation is smaller now in our world. But I don't know either one of them. So frankly, that's one reason I don't express publicly my political opinion, because I don't really know. I know what I hear, and I know what I read. And those things have bias. So I recognize that my information is limited. So we all, unless you guys are personal friends with either of those two people, and some of you may be, but we're all getting our information from the same types of sources, the media, and there's all kinds of bias because they're human. I mean, they're just like you and me. So that's really the message today. It's not, you know, some deep emotional message that I'm going to end with this story that has you in tears and you'll be able to leave and go, oh, wow, that was so powerful. I want to go back there next week. But I do want to leave you with this. Someday, you might encounter somebody that's hurting. And they may, let's just say, see your post on Facebook. And they may be looking for something that makes a difference in their lives. And they may start watching what you write and what you say. And they may see that there's something bigger than just, you know, a world out there that is bent on politics and news and all that kind of stuff. They may see that there's a divine energy and presence that we call God that sort of holds it all together and unites us together in love if we allow it to. So don't ever forsake the power of influence because of a political opinion. I wanted to put that in writing so that maybe we'd walk away and remember it. Don't burn bridges of influence because of political opinions. Your opinion doesn't count. Your vote does. Exercise your vote. But, you know, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to kneel by bedsides when people are taking their last breaths. It's one of the rare privileges of being in ministry, I believe. And never, ever, ever in 22 years of doing ministry have I heard someone recite the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States on their deathbed. It doesn't matter then. What matters then is their faith. If you're here today, you have the power of influencing people with your faith. The way that we do that is by the way that we live our lives. So let's be the light of the world, and let's be the salt of the earth, and let's have that influence with one another. There is an energy and love in this world that loves us, and now may we go and may we be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and may we show love and respect to all people. If you have a few moments this afternoon, I invite you to stay with me in the confirmands. One of the things we try to do to help Lake Norman out is clean the stadium after graduation. It saves them about $750. And so there's a lot of water bottles out there. I invite you to show love and come and be the salt and the light out there in the stadium with me. Meet me at the ticket booth. May you go and may you be a people of love. Amen.